Let this mind be you, which also is Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child.
There's a road.
was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in a field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall no be people able to tell. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you: you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger.
Thank you.
unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever, forever. The zeal of the Lord host will perform this. It is customary to stand for the Hallelujah Chorus. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.
There was no room in the inn.
brought them out, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house."
Thank you for your work, and I pray that was a great blessing to you. We wanted to honor the Lord as we sang tonight. Thank you, Brother Hinton, and orchestra members, piano, and the organist and our keyboardist. Let's turn to 250, and here's a song that's so true. He keeps me singing. There's within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet. Find that song if you would. Hymn 250, stand everyone if you would. Join our choir singing. Hymn 250 singing, there's within my heart a melody, a Jesus whisper sweet and low. Hear that I am with thee, peace be still, in all of my slip and flow. Sing Jesus, 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 amen. Sweetest name I know. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife. This would fill my heart with pain. Jesus wept across the broken streets, where the slumbering courts are in. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing. He keeps me singing as I go. Oh, I love the last verse. Soon he's coming back. Lift it up now. Soon he's coming back to welcome me far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds. him on high. Everyone singing, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Wonderful singing tonight. Thank you, and be seated.
All right, wonderful. While the choir is making their way back to their seat, we don't normally do this. We don't normally clap when a choir sings, especially music. But that blessed my soul. Man, I tell you one thing. They were singing the Hallelujah Chorus. I thought, Lord God, come back right now. This would be a great opportunity to come back. Man, wouldn't you like to go up to heaven with the Hallelujah Chorus? But I want, on behalf of myself and our entire congregation, I want to thank our choir by giving them a good round of applause. I appreciate their hard work. And I want to thank the hard work of our music director, Brother Sam Reed, and all the prayer and the hard work, the planning that him and his dear wife put into our music program. And that blessed my soul. And boy, there's nothing like good music. And thank God for it. It's good to see Brother John Garman back with us tonight. He has been out for some time recovering from surgery. And it's good to see him back. I told him, man, he looks sharp, looks trim, looks prep tonight. And he looks good. God bless you, Brother Garman. We prayed for you. It's always good to see you here. I wanted our choir music to kind of consume the majority of our service tonight. I'll not be long tonight, but I do want to just take a few verses and look at them if we could. Judges chapter 2, if you would please. Judges chapter number 2. All right, you find your place in Judges chapter 2. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to begin reading in verse number 20. We're going to read down through verse number 23 together responsibly, remembering that we pause at each punctuation mark. Judges chapter 2 and verse number 20. Begin reading with me. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people with transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it, or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Now for our message tonight, I want you to go back to verse number 22, and I want you to notice what it says, that through them, that's through the nations, that God decided, I'm not going to drive them out. He left them in the land that Israel was supposed to have already claimed. He left them there, and he says, I'm going to leave them there to prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it. And I want you to notice the last two words, or not. He said, I'm going to leave them there, and I'm going to prove whether you mean serious business or not. And I want to preach to you tonight for just the moments that we have about now or not. Now or not. Father, bless the short time that we have together here tonight. Thank you for blessing our soul with good music. Thank you for the preparation, the prayer, the investment of time that went into that tonight. And we're so grateful for it. Thank you that our hearts have already been stirred and blessed tonight. And now we ask you, as we open the precious words of Almighty God, and begin to look at them, that Holy Ghost of God, that you'd allow the words of our Bible to jump off the pages and into our hearts tonight. And Lord, do in us what needs to be done. Raise up a people that'll stand for God, and we'll give you the glory for your goodness and grace tonight. In Jesus' name, Amen. You can be seated. Quite often, I have people ask me, "Preacher, why doesn't God just stop bad things from happening if He already knows that the people of God are going to be hurt or hindered? Why doesn't God allow us to put, or why does He allow us to be put in uncomfortable situations or go through emotional trials in our life? Why doesn't God just go ahead and drive out all the bad things in our lives so that we can live for God in peace?" Boy, wouldn't that be great if God just decided, "You know what, I'm going to clear out any obstacles in your way and you'll not have a problem serving me." Wouldn't that be great? You see, God had promised Israel a land flowing with milk and honey. God said, "This is the land that I have promised you." He says, "Go in and possess it." Now, they should have gone in and possessed the land. But because they kind of drug their feet, because they kind of had a little bit of apprehension about going in, kind of like some of us do about serving God, we kind of drag our feet. We're kind of a little bit apprehensive about it sometimes, and because of that, it causes problems. You see, I'm sure that these questions that have been asked me have been asked probably a million times by Christians over the past centuries. Yet, I think we can find the answers by simply just looking at the history of Israel for just a moment. Now, listen very carefully, church. God had given them a great inheritance of land. It was promised to them, and He said, "Here's what you need to do. Here's the land. Now all you need to do is go in and clear it out." Now, how many of you have ever had a piece of property? My parents owned a piece of property some years ago before they sold it, and my dad and I and my brothers went on that piece of property, and there was, of course, a lot of trees and stuff, and we had to clear that property so that something could be built on there. Now, the thing about it is, there's a lot of work involved in clearing the land, if you've ever done things like that. But listen, the difference was, God had already promised them the victory. God had already promised them they could have the land, and He says, "Now, all I want you to do is I want you to go in and possess the land." So God had given them a great inheritance. He had promised them, "Go in, clear it out, and it will be yours. All you have to do is simply obey. All you have to do is simply submit yourself." And then I believe God wanted Israel to be aggressive. Aggressive. You see, the thing about it is, what they decided to do was not be aggressive. They decided to be passive. And because they became passive in what they were doing, it caused them problems which they are still paying for today. Now, folks, listen very carefully. Israel decided to be passive, and the reason they were passive is for several things that I can tell from Scripture. First of all, it caused them to be passive through fear. You see, there's a lot of us tonight that are a little bit passive when it comes to the service of God because we're afraid. We're not sure exactly what God wants to do, and any time that we look ahead and we can't see very well, sometimes it causes a little fear. There may be some tonight that have become passive through unbelief. Just not sure about the words of God, even though God's promised it and He's fulfilled His promise many, many times over. Some have become passive maybe through carelessness. Regardless of how it happened, Israel became passive and God said, "Be aggressive." He said, "Go in, possess the land." The folks, their choice to become passive rather than aggressive led to Israel compromising with the inhabitants of the land. They chose to coexist rather than destroy. And this decision led to multiple problems, and that's what I want to look at for just a second tonight. I want you to notice that some of the problems that it caused Israel. First of all, can I say that by not going in and clear-cutting the land, by not going in and possessing it and running out the inhabitants thereof, first of all, what I see is it caused them constant struggles for control. There was a constant struggle for control because they didn't drive out the people of the land and go in and possess it. Listen, it doesn't take you long to read further in the book of Judges, and we come upon a group of people called the Midianites. See, the Midianites should have been kicked out a long time ago. But because of Israel's passive heart, they allowed them to remain. And now we got the story of Gideon. And Gideon had to use some supernatural things to run out the Midianites. We find the Philistines. We find various other nations that have risen up against the people of God in 1 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. The kings of Israel and the kings of Judah over and over and over again had to battle the people that should have been run out a long time ago. You see, there was constant struggles for control. There was no peace. We find in the prophets, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, and on and on and on. Let me tell you something, folks. They could have saved themselves a lot of problems if they would have just cleared the land and been aggressive. Listen to me, my dear friend. If we don't become aggressive today in 2010, the land will not be cleared. You know why we got a lot of the problems we got today? Because when revival in this country struck, it lasted for a while and then the people of God cooled off. They were aggressive and then they became passive. And because they became passive, the world began to creep back in and revival began to cool off and the people of God began to cool off. You see, there's going to be a constant struggle for control. May I say also to you that something else I saw here in Israel, because they didn't go in and possess the land, because they became passive, not only was there a constant struggle for control, but I want you to look down in Judges chapter 3 and verse number 6. Look at verse number 5. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I'm sure somewhere in there were some parasites and termites as well. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, listen now, and served their gods. Now, folks, we're totally off track on what the plan of God was. God didn't give them the land for them to become pagans. He didn't give them the land to draw them away from God. He gave them the land to possess it. But because they became passive, they didn't drive out the folks. They didn't clear the land. And because they didn't clear the land, we find now family turmoil. There now we find them intermarrying with the pagans. We find parents now that have become so lax and lazy that they literally gave their children away to the world and seem to have no concern about it. They accepted the customs of the heathens. It said they began to serve their gods. You see, there became family turmoil within the people of God. There began to happen their constant struggles for control. You see, I wonder if Israel thought that they could evangelize these heathens. I wonder if they thought, you know what? I tell you what, let's not drive them out. Let's try to evangelize them. Time out just a minute. Did God say go in and evangelize the land? Didn't say go in and evangelize the land. He said go in and possess the land and take it. He said, no, now you're going to have to be aggressive to do this now. But the amazing thing is that God says, when you go in, no concern, you just be aggressive because I'm going to fight the battles for you. He says, listen, all I need is your hands. All I need is your feet. All I need is your person to just be willing to go into the land. He says, you go in, I'll do the work through you. They begin to have family turmoil. You see, I just wonder if they thought that by not destroying them, that they could disciple them. Reckon they went in and thought, well, you know what? We'll not destroy them. We're just trying to teach them our customs and our ways. And we can become friends. By the way, can't we be friends? Huh? Amen, Brother Bob. Can't we be friends? You can't be friends with the world. Yeah, you can't serve two masters. You're either going to love the one and hate the other, or you're going to cling to the one and despise the other. But you cannot serve God and mammon. Israel tried it. Did it work? It's never worked. And may I say to you today, wake up, folks. It's not going to work today either. It's not going to work in 2010. I don't care what's been going on. I don't care what's going on. It's never worked, and it never will work. The world don't want to be your friend. You see, I just wonder if they thought we can just evangelize them, so let's don't go in and destroy them. They became idolaters. They begin to serve their gods. Look in verse 7 of chapter 3, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. Did you notice it doesn't take much for the people of God to get in the world, and the first thing they do is forget God. They forget who saved them. They forget who's providing for them. They forget who loves them because they think the world loves them. And they forget who loves them. Hey, let me tell you something, friend. The world don't love you. The world wants to use you. And then it'll spit you out when it's done with you. And what happens is you're going to be looking for some of the people of God that has enough spirituality about them to come find you and scrape you up off the pavement somewhere and try to restore you. And thank God there's some good people that'll be willing to do that. We ought to be willing to do that. But listen, never should come to that. They became idolaters. They lost interest in following the Lord. They chose the path of least resistance. Now, folks, we're heading toward a collision course. We're on course with a head-on collision. And that head-on collision is going to take place real soon. And there's a head-on collision coming, and it's what head-on collision, and there's going to be parts fly everywhere. And let me tell you something. The world is waiting for you and I. They've already got a plan how to shut this church down. It's in the works. They've already got a plan how to do it. Now listen to me. The gods of the heathens, they begin to serve them in the gods of the heathens. Hey, you say, preacher, why did they go to serve them? Well, the god of the heathens never made demands upon them. Never asked them to give or sacrifice. You see, the gods of the pagans allowed them to do whatever they wanted without any consequences for their actions. But we pick up the Bible and we read the book, and God says there's consequences for our actions. So they began to serve gods which didn't require much of them. Now let me show you something else it did. Look at, if you would, Judges chapter 3 and verse 12. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel. By the way, another group that should have been kicked out a long time ago. Against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Now listen, look at the progression here. Because they became passive instead of aggressive, constant struggle for control, family turmoil, they were literally... Parents were giving their kids over to the world without any concern whatsoever. They were embracing the world. They became idolaters. And it led them to an evil lifestyle. You see, the people became reprobate in mind. Israel's leadership became evil in their motives. Listen, I don't have time to go back and read it all, but the majority of Israel's kings were evil men. Say, really? Like who? What about Jeroboam? What about Omri, the father of Ahab? And then you have Ahab who married Jezebel. Well, we're on the right track now, aren't we? Then you've got kings like Manasseh, the worst in history. Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and on and on and on. Why? Because the kings of Israel had adopted an evil lifestyle. You know where it started? Because they became passive. And because they became passive, instead of aggressive, they began to live an evil lifestyle. You see, the country sank into darkness, immorality, lawlessness, godlessness. As you know, here in our area, in what is considered the buckle of the Bible Belt, which is now the grounds of where Independent Fundamental Baptists began, and now we're going to have buses and signs in our area that simply reads, "Good without God." You ever talk to people and say, "I'm good. Hey, I'm good." What they're saying is they're good and they don't need God. I'm talking about in our area, folks. You say, "I can't believe it. Let's go rip them down." Well, why are you getting aggressive all of a sudden? Thing about it is, that should have happened a long time ago. You see, because we became passive, that's the reason they put good without God. That's why they can put up the signs that they put up. That's the reason they can do what they want to. But listen to me. You let a Christian try to go do something, good luck with that. You see, what I'm saying to you tonight, church, is simply this. Israel had an opportunity to go in. They didn't. So God made a decision. He says, "Because you would not," He said, "I will not drive them out." He says, "I'm going to leave them in the land." Now, let me give you a couple things and I'm done. Here's what He said. Turn back, if you would, Judges chapter 2, verse 22. He says that through them, that's the people, that's the folks they didn't drive out because they became passive. He says that through them, "I may prove Israel." Why was He not willing to drive out the people of the land for Israel? Well, first of all, I think what He was doing is using the conditions to prove them. He was using the conditions that were laid out here to prove them. He was using it to try them, to test them, to prove their loyalty. You see, the thing about it is, the reason He left the people in the land to begin with is because they wouldn't go drive them out. You know, isn't it amazing that if someone told us, they said, "Listen, I've got 500 acres located at such and such address in such and such town. All you've got to do is go do the paperwork on it. All you've got to do is go do the necessary thing, pay the taxes on it year, and it's yours." You know what most of us do? "Show me where it is. Tell me. All I need to know is give me some direction and it's a done deal." And we'll do that for a piece of property that's going to burn up one day, and we won't even do it in our own Christian life, for our own church, and for the glory of God. Folks, let me tell you something. We've become passive. And God's going to use the conditions of 2010 and beyond to prove us. Just like He left them in the land to prove Israel. Let me tell you something, church. What God's going to do, He's going to prove our loyalty. Yeah, He's going to prove our loyalty to Christ. He's going to prove our stand on truth. He's going to prove our love for the church. And He's going to prove our willingness to proclaim the Word. You say, "Preacher, what's become our problem?" Well, you know, we kind of nested up a little bit. You know how you ever seen a bird get in their nest and they just kind of get down in that nest and they get comfortable? God says, "You know what? Christendom as a whole, you've become way too comfortable." And so He said, "I'm going to have to stir up the nest. And because you didn't take the land, and because you didn't do what I wanted you to do, I'm going to leave them in the land, and I'm going to use them to prove you." The conditions. You see, today, could it be possibly that God has allowed the condition of a national recession to prove our giving, whether we're going to go back on our commitments or not? Wonder if God says, "You know what, I think I'm just going to blanket the nation with a recession, find out how many of the people of God are going to draw back on their giving." And boy, people do too, boy. I mean, all of a sudden, you know what, if it comes down to giving to God or eating a banana split, I'm eating a banana split. That's just the attitude. You know why? because a long time ago we became passive. And we let go our aggressiveness toward taking the land. Let me tell you something, folks. If the land would have been taken years and years and years ago, there wouldn't be such things as terrorists today. Particularly in this country, I promise you. Amen, Brother Todd, isn't this good? Condition of a national recession, listen, to prove our giving. Let me tell you something, folks. I serve a God that owns a cattle on a thousand hills. You think he didn't know there was going to be a recession? Hey, when I signed my commitment form to give to missions and to the building fund and all these other things, do you think for one second that he didn't think and didn't know that a recession might come? He might just allow that to see if the preacher going to stick by his guns. Because if the preacher's not going to stick by his guns, why should you? Now, let me tell you something, folks. I want you to listen to me. You see this preacher right here? I'll eat popcorn every meal before I go back on my commitment. Not going to do it. You say, I'm going to come to your house and see you watch you eat popcorn. You may, but I'll tell you one thing. I'm still giving what I committed to missions. I'm still giving what I committed to the building fund. I'm still giving what I committed to every area that I committed to. Hey, he's just going to use the conditions to prove us. Maybe using the condition of the political climate of our day to prove our commitment. By the way, folks, you say, oh, preacher, it's so bad. Well, let me take you back in about the 1500s. Listen, if God could put you in a time capsule and ship you back to about, 500 years, and find out if the political climate of their day was bad. Brother, they were coming looking for you. And if they found you, it wasn't no trial. Hey, if they found a Bible in your possession, that's enough evidence, string him up. I'm just here to tell you, he may be using the conditions of our political climate of our day to prove our commitment. Hey, for some of us, he may be using the conditions that he's provided for personal losses to prove your love for God. Can I say to you, there's a lot of people over the last 2 years of the economic problems we have lost a lot of money. Lost a lot of money. Now, he may have set that up, just said, you know what, we're going to find out if you love God or not. We're going to find out who you depend on. Hey, are you going to go to Balaam? Hey, are you going to go to the gods of this world? Who are you going to look for your source of supply? You're going to look to God, you're going to look to the world. Hey, he just said, you know what? I'm not going to drive them out because I'm going to use them to prove you, to test you, to try you. I think he left the people in the land also, not only to use the conditions to prove us, I think he used the people to challenge us. Remember old Goliath? You know where Goliath was? He's a Philistine. And you know, those Philistines are part of those people that should have been driven out. And here we find David now in 1 Samuel 17 facing Goliath, who should have been driven out a long time ago. But they didn't drive him out, so he left them in the land. And now, you know what? He's going to use Goliath to challenge the people. So Goliath comes out each day, curses God. David stands up and says, hey, have y'all lost your mind? Is there not a cause here? Everybody's looking around. You know where the king is? He's back here hiding out somewhere. So he says, you know what? I'll just take this into my own hands. So he gathered him up 5 smooth stones, a slingshot, and the power of God. And went out there and slew that giant, which is what should have been done a long time ago. You see, he left them there. He's going to use the people, and he used the people of his day to challenge the people of God. We find the Philistines also challenging Samson. We find the Amalekites challenging Saul. We find the Ishmaelites day after day after day challenging the nation of Israel. But when they look back on it, if anybody's got half a bit of sense, they know why they got the problems. Because if they'd have cleared the land a long time ago, they wouldn't have the problems. And you know what, folks? if some of us would go home today, do a little self-examination, do a little clear cut and clear the land, you wouldn't have the problems you have either. You see, we have our Philistines today in our life, defying our God. Hey, we have them today that are stand up and say, you know what? I think we'll just decide that we might just check into this tax-exempt status of the local church. Because, boy, there sure is a lot of tax money there that we're missing out on, all this overspending. You know what? The problem isn't taxing the church. The problem is stop spending. Amen. Now, I think he used the conditions to prove them. I think he used the people to challenge them. Let me give you the last one. I think he used the land to motivate them. I think he used the land to motivate them. Hey, it was a land flowing with milk and honey, plenty of fresh water, fertile soil, game meat, spoils of the enemy. Oh, man. Now, my question to you is this. If it was that important to them, can I ask you, church tonight, is America worth saving? Is it or not? Because if we don't think it is and we're going to be passive, it will overrun us. It's going to overrun us. And there's going to come a day, now you listen to me, if the church of the living God doesn't decide to become aggressive, there's going to come a day where they're going to come and try to shut the doors of this church and take you and me to jail if you try to come in. You say, oh, preacher, what are we going to do? We're going to go meet somewhere else. You say, where are we going to meet? I don't know. We may get four or five houses, and I don't know. Just say, hey, listen, you over here in section one, you meeting at this address. You here, you're meeting at this address. You here, you're meeting at this address. But we're going to keep meeting. Hey, he just proven us. And the reason he left the people of the land, to prove them, to challenge them, to motivate them. Hey, is our church worth standing for? Is our Bible worth defending? Is the gospel worth being dedicated to? I'm just asking you, what will it take for Trinity Baptist Church to quit? What will it take for you personally to quit? You see, God may be allowing the Philistines to remain in our day and in your life to prove you, to challenge you, and to motivate you. God said, I'm not running them out. They should have been run out a long time ago. I'm going to leave them here, and I'm going to prove whether you're going to do something about it or not. My simple question is, church, it's now or not? For us, it's now or not? Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many can say tonight, preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, heaven's my home. I'm saved and on my way to heaven. Slip your hand up way up high. God bless you all over the auditorium. Slip it up, slip it up.